sick. And it's just good to see you, sir. Bless the Lord. And thank you so much for being here. To all of the ushers and media ministry and worship leader, Brother Shabazz, who just led us powerfully in worship. And we're still moving deeper, moving forward in this worship experience. To everyone that serves, we appreciate your giftings, the callings on your lives. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your sacrifices. Thank you for your giving. And thanks to everyone that's here today. We thank God for you. We thank God for you. God is faithful. He's still working in the midst of his people. He's still carrying out his eternal plans. See, sometimes we can be short-sighted and we can only focus on the immediate or the near future. But the Bible says that God knows the end of a thing before the beginning. He who was and is and forever shall be. God has a big picture, a big plan, a big strategy that he's put in place. And many times if we get caught up in the little things in my situation today, we can interfere with those eternal things that God wants to work in us. The Bible says he's working in us an eternal weight of glory, eternal workings. So continue to take the journey with the Holy Spirit and let God keep moving us from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from where we are at this present moment along the journey that he's taking us until we reach our destination. Let him expand our vision. The Bible says where there is no vision, what happens? The people perish. Another translation reads, the people cast off restraint. See, the vision of God, the purposes of God, could you play a little softer, please, son? The visions of God, the purposes of God help to discipline God's people to stay focused. Discipline us to stay on course. Because without the vision, people have a tendency, it says, to just cast off restraint. No barriers. We just do and live and, you know, just go about our own experiences, our own pursuits. But where there is a vision to anchor us and focus us, we have to discipline ourselves to get there. There are people that are saving for houses. There are people that are saving for cars. You might need a new refrigerator, a new something. You know, it takes some discipline to put that money aside and not spend it on something else. Amen. Because you realize this is something that I need. I need a new washing machine. I need a new car. Mine keeps putting me down. I need this. I need that. Some of these other things are just wants. And if we don't learn to distinguish between needs and wants, we're going to be in trouble. But then if we don't learn to discipline ourselves for the things of God, which are eternal, then we're still going to waste a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of energy, a lot of our youth, a lot of our strength on things that really have no lasting value. So God wants to continue to refocus us, bring us back to his plans or reveal his plans to us so that we start casting off things that the Bible call encumbrances, says laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How many know God wants you to go all the way? Amen. 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 We used to say the race is not given to the swift nor to the strong, but it's given to the one that endures to the end. So a lot of the things that we're going through, brothers and sisters, the enemy might have meant them for evil, But God uses them to teach us discipline. James writes that we're to count it all joy. You know, when we fall into divers, various temptations, trials, and testings. Why? Because the testing of our faith is going to work in us. The King James says patience, but it means endurance, the ability to stand, the ability to persevere, the ability to press your way through when you're facing all kinds of opposition and obstacles, the ability to be resolute that I'm going all the way. Doesn't matter what hell throws at me. Doesn't matter what the enemy throws at me. It doesn't matter what things come my way to try to distract me. I'm going all the way with Jesus. I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to run this race with patience. And I'm not going to limp across the finish line either. I'm going to cross the finish line strong. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to finish with my mind intact. Going to finish healthy. Going to finish prosperous. Going to finish blessed. Going to finish with joy. Amen. So God is calling his people to stay focused, to believe him for what others deem to be impossible. The Bible says, is there anything too hard for God? And the answer is no. Absolutely not. There is nothing too hard for God. And then the Bible picks it up and Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If all things are possible with God and all it takes is for me to believe and they become possible for me, why won't I believe God? He's calling his people to believe him, to trust him. And in those areas where we are still, weak, we can say like that man said to Jesus when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Any areas in my life that I'm still weak in faith, help me, God. Any areas, well, I can't quite get there yet, God, help me. Any areas that I still am having some difficulties with, God, help me so that I can believe you. Because if I can believe you, then I can receive every good, every promise that you have made for me. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How many are going to let the power of the Holy Ghost work in you? How many are going to let the power of the Word of God work in you? How many are going to let the power of God begin to do a perfect work in us? Hallelujah. It's time, brothers and sisters. People's lives, their destinies in many ways are connected to ours. Remember, God revealed himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the generational God. And the obedience of Abraham lined up blessings for Isaac, for Jacob, for Joseph, for Moses, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land through Joshua. All of that was set into motion because of the obedience of Abram and Abraham. So this is a generational thing. And as we learn to trust God, then it's going to affect our posterity. It's going to affect generations that are even yet unborn if the Lord Jesus doesn't return yet. So this is important that we take some steps and that we hear God when he speaks to us, and then we make some choices that now, today, I'm going to make some shifts. I'm going to change. Too much is on the line. There's too much at stake. Too many people are depending on me. Again, those that ain't even born yet, that's still in my loins, they're waiting on me to get in my place so that when they come forth, they already have foundations in place. Jeremiah, starting in chapter 17. Then we're going to look at a couple of other scriptures, then we'll be closed. Oh, for grace to trust you more. Oh, for grace. Thank you for the gift, God, to trust you more. Jesus, 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 how I trust you, how I proved you, how I've seen you work in my life. Over and over. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust you more. Can we say it one more time? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you and how I prove you are. Oh, Jesus, precious Jesus. To trust you more. Oh, for the grace. Oh, for the grace. God will give you the grace to trust him. Oh, for the grace. To trust you more. One more time. Oh, for the grace. To trust you more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Anybody glad you learned to trust him? Just to take him as your own. Just to rest upon his promises. Just to know what thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. And as the Lord speaks to us today, trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Jeremiah chapter 17. And while you're turning there, now we've talked about a number of things over the months, heading into the summer, coming back from the summer, even a couple of weeks since we've been back. You know, we looked at Psalm 127. A few weeks ago, that unless the Lord builds the house, the family, the life, our labors are in vain. Unless the Lord keeps watch over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It's vain to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for God gives his beloved sleep. And we were reminded that God wants us to trust him to build our lives, to build our families, to lead and direct us so that we can have successful, victorious life. In our Bible studies, and I think we may have mentioned this also from Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about those that built their houses on the sand and those that built their houses on the rock. We found out that the house that was built on the sand, because it faced violent winds and rains and floods, that it fell, it collapsed. The Bible says that collapse was great, great calamity. But the one that built his house on the rock, that house also experienced flooding and storms and winds and violent rain. But that house stood fast and firm because it was built on a rock. And Jesus said, the ones that hear these sayings of mine and does them, he shall be like, she shall be like the one whose house is built on a rock. But the one that hears these sayings of mine and does them not, that person shall be like the house, the life that's built on the sand. Brothers and sisters, we invest too much money, too much time, too much energy, too much effort to be building things only to see the storms of life destroy them. If you're gonna expend and spend the years that you have on this earth, some of us have been blessed to be here now into your 80s and into your 90s. Praise God. But however long it is, if we're going to spend it, and we really are spending time, every time we transact something in the course of the day, we are exchanging time for that thing. Do you realize that? You're not just spending money, you can make more money. But unless the Lord is gracious, you can't make any more time. So time is more precious than money. I want to say it again, time is more precious than money. And we exchange that valuable time. When you go to work a job, you're exchanging time for money. Amen. You're exchanging valuable time for some amount of money, right? Some people exchange it for $2.25 plus tips. Some people exchange it for $7.25. Some people exchange it for $10. Some exchange it for $12 and $15 and $20 and $35 and $45 and $50 and on and on and on. Different scales for your experience, the job you have, and all that kind of stuff. But realize we are exchanging something precious in return for something else. Right? When we make decisions in life, we're exchanging time to engage. You exchange time to come to church today. Some people exchange time to go to the beach. Some people exchange time to stay in bed. Some people had to go to work. But we're exchanging time. So it's very important, the Bible says, that we are to start redeeming the time. Meaning reclaiming, buying back your time. And the way we do that is to assess what's important in life. What's important in life, and then decide, do I want to exchange my time for that? Some of us have exchanged years for relationships that are going absolutely nowhere, that are not benefiting us at all. Some of us have exchanged precious time, again, for jobs that are paying us nowhere near what we believe we are worth. Because we bought a house, we got a car note, we got a house note, we got some other bills, we got, college, bills that we have to pay. We got these things, and I gotta pay them, so I'm willing to exchange my time to get money for this or for that or so on. But God wants us to begin to value the time and realize we don't have time to waste. We don't have time anymore just to throw it away, brothers and sisters, on useless, senseless things. Doesn't matter how old or how young we are, because as we saw last week, young people die early too. Absolutely. So it's not like it used to be old folks were dying. Because that was just the natural progression of life. You live long enough, you're going to die. But when a young person dies, it does something to you. Because you know it shouldn't be that way, right? This person didn't get a chance to really live life. This person didn't get a chance to even pursue his or her dreams. This person never had the chance. It does something to you. That's why it's important, young and old, to make a decision to know God, your creator, and then begin to walk with him. Not saying you can't have any fun, not saying you can't have other interests, but God still needs to be first. He needs to be first because he's the one who gave us life. He's the one who sustains our life. He's the one who provides everything that we need in this life, even the health, the strength, the mind to go out and work a job in exchange for money that we can then buy and do other things. Everything we are and everything we have comes from the Lord. So he wants some people, his people, to really think about what we're doing with the time that he's given us, because one day time will be no more. And the Bible says no one knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man shall appear. In fact, Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew, when he appears, they're going to be doing business as usual. The same things they did the day before Jesus comes, that's the stuff they're going to be doing when he comes. Oblivious, unaware that the Lord is about to return. So they woke up that morning, they went out in the fields to work, just like they worked in the fields the day before. They got married, just like they're given and taken in marriage, just like they were doing before. Nothing different in their mind. But for the people of God, he wants us to discern the times so that we can begin to see, yeah, time is wrapping up. Things are coming to a head. There's an escalation of stuff that's happening in the air. You can't look at the news and not conclude, man, something's going on at the very fabric and the core of humanity. Something's going on where there is so much violence all over the world, senseless stuff that people are doing. Something's going on when you have these severe storms and earthquakes and tornadoes and sinkholes. I mean, we've got to discern the times. This is not business as usual, my brothers and sisters. So God wants his people to be awake. Be some woke folks. See what's going on. Know what's happening so that then we can be in the right place, not only to be blessed by God, but to be a blessing, to lead others to safety, to pull others out, to snatch some out if necessary. Right? But if we're asleep, if we're at ease in Zion, if we're doing business as usual, if we don't discern the times, we can get caught up in the same tragedies, the same mess that the world is going through. And God wants to deliver his people from that. In fact, he has delivered us. He just wants us to get into that deliverance. So in Jeremiah chapter 17, just going to look at a couple of verses here, starting at number one. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of the altar, which means this thing has been etched It has been inscribed, you know, with one of the hardest substances known to man, a diamond. It's been engraved not only in their hearts, but also on the horns of God's altar. That these sin. See, this stuff, brothers and sisters, isn't, you know, it isn't just, it's not a light thing. If God looks at his people and inscribes their sin on their hearts and on his altar, this is important to God. It's not frivolous stuff, right? You know? Because these are God's people. Why are you saying that, Apostle? Because we're God's people, right? And we are a people saved by grace, right? But we cannot allow the grace of God to cause us to fall asleep and just live lascivious lives. Live without no self-control, live without no discipline, just live any kind of way I want to live because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, my name's written in the book of life, I know heaven is my home. Yes! But still, this meant something to God then, and it still means something to God now. We shouldn't just wink at it as if, oh well, it's just people being people. It's just me living life. But no, God wants us to change. He wants to transform his people to be like him. And God cannot sin. Not that he doesn't, he can't. Oh yeah, I think I will go there. We'll come back here. Yeah. God wants us to be like him, right? Turn to 1 John with me, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. God wants us to be like him. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. And God has made us a holy people. God has made us the righteousness of Christ. God has made us a perfect people. Matthew chapter 5:48. Therefore be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're looking at that in Bible study this week. Y'all need to come to Bible study. It's good. 1 John. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 3. Okay. Now usually we read this part, or I quote this part, and we get excited. Behold, verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be what? Called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we what? The sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall what? Be like him, for we shall see him as he is, right? And every man that hath this hope in him, that when he appears, I will be just like him, because I will see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So God is calling us that are going to be like Jesus when he returns to keep purifying ourselves now. Not live a loose, undisciplined life, but to live a holy, consecrated life. Yes, under the grace of God. In fact, by the grace of God. Because that's really the only way we can do it. By the grace of God. The power of God that worketh in us. But hold up. Because we ain't done. We usually stop there. But this is too good. Verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is what? Transgression of the law. Well, thank God I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. Verse number 5. And we know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Who is the he they're speaking of? Jesus. Okay? Verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in him what? Sinneth not. whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Oh, but it's going to get tight in a minute. Little children, let no man deceive you. Nobody. Don't let nobody deceive you, little children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. Number 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Uh-oh. Open up your ears. Open up your eyes. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Check this out. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. God cannot sin. And everybody now that's born of God cannot sin because we have God's seed living in us. That's Bible. I ain't make that up. So you need to, first of all, stop calling yourself a sinner saved by grace. You're either a sinner or you're saved by grace, but you can't be both. You cannot be both. You're either a sinner or you're saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. And because I'm saved by grace, if in fact I am born of God, I cannot sin because the seed of the Holy One lives in me. Now, I make some mistakes, I mess up sometimes, but I ain't sinning. Oh, this one is tight. Because we got some scholars in here, some Bible scholars. I make some mistakes. You make some mistakes. We fall short. We miss the mark now, but you're not sinning because you can't sin. You can't sin. But now you can live beneath your privilege. You can live ungodly. And for people that are holy and righteous, God don't want you living ungodly. I know you're going to have to meditate on that one a while. You're going to have to take that one home and take that one on the altar. But I think we did get it out the scripture, didn't it? I think we did get it out the Bible, right? Okay. So see, some people have said, oh, the apostle said, I can't sin no more, so I might as well keep doing what I'm doing. No, that ain't what the scripture said. That's not what the Bible said. That's not what I said. I said, because the seed of God is in you and God is perfect, you can't sin. Now what you're doing certainly may displease God. It may certainly dishonor God because he's calling us up to be a godly people just like him. That's why he said, purify yourself even as he is pure. But he doesn't want you getting into condemnation. He doesn't want you, you know, carrying that weight. He wants us to change by the power of God. Okay, I'm going to leave that one alone, Deacon Larry, because we got to work on that one. I know some folks got to let that one percolate a while. Amen. And I understand it because I had to do the same thing when I read it. I said, well, God, what you saying here? I'm saying what I'm saying. If the seed of the perfect one is in you, that seed will produce the nature of the perfect one. That's why Peter said we are partakers of his divine nature. Now add to your knowledge virtue, add to your knowledge all these things in 2 Peter chapter 1. Excellence and virtue. Add that, because the person that has these things and abound, that person will never fall. 2 Peter chapter 1. See, I think there's a scripture that says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you've been set free, free, you're free indeed. And Jesus will never go to the cross again to die for your sins. He did it once and for all. Past, present, future, it's done. The price is paid. It's finished. He ain't going back. Which means that blood covered everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power, right? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Called us by his own glory and virtue, call us to his glory and his virtue, his excellence, his perfection. Verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The more of his seed that produces that divine nature in us, we have escaped the corruption of the world through lust. You know, that lust that when it produces, you know, it brings forth sin, and when it's full grown, the end result is death. He says, you escape that. We thank you, God is right. Because we didn't escape. Folks, let me tell you something. God says, I want you to be holy. He says, be ye holy for I am holy, right? So what did he do? He made you holy. Because if it was up to me, I'd never make it. If it was up to me, I would never aspire to it. So he conferred it on me. He made me holy. Now he's given me the power to live it. He's given me the ability by his spirit, by his nature growing up in me to live it now. I can live holy because God has already made me holy. I can live righteously because God has made me righteous. I can live a sanctified life because God has already called me out and sanctified me for his purpose and for his glory. But if I had to do it on my own, it'd never work. Because none of us can be that good. None of us can do right all the time. None of us can live perfectly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Amen. Come on. We do some crazy stuff in our sleep. So you can't even get away with that. You sleep. Crazy dream. Where in the world did that come from? Now don't hit your husband or wife and talk about, I'm sorry, I was asleep, I didn't know I did that. You get up the next day, you hit me last night, I'm sorry, I was asleep, I didn't know. Yeah. All right, y'all, come on back. We're almost done. Uh-oh, sound like some witnesses in here. Oh my goodness. That must be happening more than you think, ain't it? Oh my. I've been wondering where that knot come from? Where that little bruise come from? Okay. Y'all really tickled about that one, isn't it? You are really tickled. Oh my. I thought it was just pulling the cover, and I didn't know it went that deep. All right. Oh my goodness, Dr. Cooper, do you believe this? Good answer. right. Listen, folks. Oh, my goodness. Verse number 5. We got to wrap up. And besides this, the fact that you've escaped the corruption in the world through lust, giving all diligence, all care, you know, putting forth the effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Verse 7, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. All these things Peter writes to the believers, those that are already saved, add these virtues to your faith. I'm waiting on God. No, God's already given you the ability by His Spirit, His seed that's in us, for these things to grow. We've just got to work with God. Get an agreement with God and keep adding these things. No, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm adding to my faith excellence, temperance, self-control. No, I ain't cussing nobody out no more. I'm adding to my faith by the fruit of the Spirit. I've got patience. I've got long suffering and gentleness and kindness. I'm not being nasty and mean anymore because that's just my way. No, the Spirit of God, the seed of God is transforming my attitude from the inside out. And that's just my way. That ain't God's way. If it's not God's way, then I need to change my way. To line up with God's way. And the power to do it is on the inside. Last part, read this. Here we go. Verse number 8. For if these things be in you and abound, right? So not just there, but they're given place to really grow and really flourish and really abound. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is mature. It's full. We just have to allow that fully grown, mature fruit to come forth on our branches in our lives. It ain't no baby fruit. It's not a baby fruit that has to grow and produce. Because if that's the case, for most of us, if not all of us, it will stay baby fruit. Because stuff like that, you got to feed it, you got to water it. And if we're not reading the Word, if we're not studying the Word, if we're not working that, it's not going to come forth. But the fruit of the Spirit, because it is of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is fully mature, perfect. The fruit is fully mature and perfect. We've just got to allow it to come forth. So he says, listen, you ain't adding no baby stuff to your faith. You're adding fully produced character and characteristics of God. We've just got to agree with it and open up and let it come out. Instead of always talking against it. Oh, I'm sorry. I ain't delivered yet, Brother Steve. I still got my way sometime, and I ain't been saved all my life, you know, Brother Steve. If they catch me at the right time on the wrong, I'm about to get them a piece of my. No, you can't even talk like that. No, we've got to even change that from our vocabulary. And we've got to talk like the Word says talk. I have the mind of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is in me. The love, the joy, the peace overflowing in my life. I'm adding to my faith virtue. I'm adding by the power of God all of the gifts that God has given me that they can shine forth and represent Him. You got to talk right. Talk right. So if they're in us and abounding, we're almost done, which means they are allowed to flourish. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They make you that you shall neither be idle, barren, fruitless, or unproductive in the things, in the knowledge of Christ. They make us. can it? Because it's the power of God living on the inside. Folks, if we're not growing up, it's because we don't want to. We're just not ready yet. We're in rebellion. I want to keep this attitude because I got to keep my defense mechanism. I ain't going to let nobody walk over me, so I got to stay sharp and coarse instead of humble and meek yet strong in the Lord. It's because you just ain't ready yet. Because when we're ready, God will work in us and it will make it come forth. Jesus talked about the seed being sown in the ground. The workers went to sleep. The next morning when they woke up, a harvest thing had come up. What happened? The earth made it come forth. Ain't had no choice. That good seed that was put in the ground, it had to come up. The seed of the word of God, it cannot fail. The spirit of the living God, he cannot fail. The power of the living God, it cannot fail. All he wants is some vessels that will yield to him. It will come up. It says it came up. They know not how. That's what it said. They planted the seed. They went to sleep. The seed came up. They said, we know not. We don't even know how it worked. God did it. God programmed it. The life in the seed and the soil was programmed by God and it came up. And when the living seed and the Spirit of God is sown into a heart that's open and receptive to God, it will come up. It has to. God doesn't have no barren seed. You know, you go to the store, you buy a pack of seed. Some of it's good, but some of it ain't all that good. Some of it's not viable. Right? Women, people that are trying to get pregnant. Right? You have eggs, but all of them may not be viable. But God is able to move on it. And God is able to make it all viable. God is able to fix the womb. God is able to sustain the eggs. God is able to activate the sperm. God is able to bring it to pass. He told the prophet, prophesy to these dry bones. He said, can these bones live? The prophet said, God, you know. He said, prophesy to them. Speak my word to them. Tell these bones to live. It's time for us to start prophesying the word of the Lord to our bodies, to our loins, to our finances, in our relationships, over our children, in our businesses. We got to start prophesying in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in the workplace. We got to start prophesying. Say, hear ye the word of the Lord. Body, hear ye the word of the Lord. You shall live and not die. Eyes, hear ye the word of the Lord. Blessed are my eyes, for they see. My ears, for they hear. Got to start prophesying. And it shall live and not die. In the name of Jesus. Last couple of verses. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Verse 9, but after all this good stuff Peter wrote, he came back with a but. In other words, it could go another way. It could go another way. Verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, instead of that, brothers, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. He says, make sure to make your call, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. In other words, he's not saying make sure you're saved. Because he's saying, you brothers and sisters, I know you're saved. I want you to make your calling and election sure. What is he saying? Let it come forth all that the calling of God has produced in you. Everything that God has secured in me with this salvation, he said, make it sure. In other words, let it come forth. Work, be diligent that everything God has put in me comes out. That's what he's saying when he said, make it call and election sure. He ain't saying, go back and say, you sure I'm saved? I mean, if you need to do that, do that. But that's not what he's saying. He said, no, you're saved. Now make it certain. Let it shine. Let it come forth. This great salvation, the precious blood of Jesus, wasn't so that we could still wallow around, like we said the other week, in the chicken coop, in the pig pen. But this precious salvation that God has given us was to raise us up, cause us to sit together in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This great election and salvation means you are to rise and you're to go forward. That's what he's really saying. Let Jesus come forth in us. His nature, his character, his ways. That's what it's saying, brothers and sisters. You with me? I know you've been patient this morning, and so I got to give you this last verse. Thank you, sir. He says, he wrote, make your calling and election sure, latter part of verse 10, for if you do these things, you shall what? Never fall. If we do this, what he told us, add to your faith. If you're adding virtue and knowledge, if you're adding these things to your faith, he says, then you'll stand, you won't be unfruitful. You'll be fruitful and productive, making your calling and election sure, and you and I will never fall. So then we can stop singing, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Oh, yes, Lord. Sometimes I'm level to the ground. Oh, yes, Lord. We can stop singing that one. We can even stop quoting this one. A righteous man falleth 7 times, but gets up again. When we start walking in this, Peter said, you shall never fall. In other words, I ain't falling no more. Ain't got to say I've fallen and can't get up. I ain't falling no more. Now, I know everybody may not be getting this. You know, I'm sowing the seed. You have to determine what kind of ground you are. But one thing's for sure, if I can't get a word on it, I won't believe God for it. And if I can't believe God for it, I won't see it. Because the just shall live by faith, believing, trusting in God. Folks, doesn't matter whether anybody else has experienced it yet or not. You got a word from God on it. You can be the first. Amen. I think this is the last verse. Verse number 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance shall be ministered, shall be given unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. You mean I'm not in the kingdom yet? Yeah, if you're saved, you're in it. And then what Colossians says, he's transferred us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. But he says an entrance shall be ministered unto you, how? Abundantly. God wants us to flourish abundantly in this kingdom. Isn't that what Jesus said? But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Pray. God wants you to experience the abundance of a kingdom life. And we never will, saints, if we won't shift, trust God, and allow Him to raise us up. You know, David's brother in the spirit, Jonathan, you know, he wasn't his fleshly brother, but they were knitted together in brotherly love. After a while, you know, David has become king. Jonathan has this son named Mephibosheth who had a deformed leg. He had deformity. Bible says that he lived down in a place called Lodabar. It doesn't even sound prosperous, doesn't it? In Lodabar. And he thought that because he was a biological heir to the kingdom, that David would have him killed. Right? So one day David asked, are there any descendants of Jonathan left? He said, yeah, Jonathan has a son. His name is Mephibosheth. He said, go and call him and invite him to the palace, to the king's house. Of course, the word went out, and you can imagine he's a little leery because he already thinks that, man, you know, David might kill me because I am a biological heir. I am the son of the son of the king, the grandson of the king. But he decides to go. When he comes into David's house, David welcomes him lovingly into the house. Gives him a place at his table and said, as long as you live, you will have a place at the table of the king. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus has welcomed all of us into his family. He wants us by faith to draw near and come in and experience what it means to sit at the king's table. Amen. All of the people of Israel were God's people, but all of them didn't have access to the palace. You listening? All of them were God's people. They were a nation, a kingdom of God's people, but all of them didn't have access to the king. All of them lived under his realm, his auspices, his authority, but not all of them got invited to the king's table as long as they live. All of us are God's children, and he's invited us, he's bid us come. Everything I have is available for you. Come to the table. Come and eat. Isaiah said, come and buy without money. You don't need any money. Your money ain't work here. You got to have faith. Come on and get everything you need. But if we won't come because we're leery, I think if I come, he might destroy me. If I come, he might shun me. If I come, he might, what are you doing here? You don't deserve to be here. No, he's bid all of us come. Come and partake of the fullness of the kingdom where you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything he has, you have. I want you to partake of it. Everything he is, you are. I want you to partake of it. Because when he comes, you're going to look just like him. when he comes, you're going to be just like him. His stature, his character, his attitude, his ways, his power, his authority, his love, his gentleness, his kindness, his humility, his meekness, everything he is, you and I are. Now come and receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 No more Lodabar. No more scraping and scrounging. No more begging and asking for handouts. No more. It's time for me to sit at the table of my Father and be blessed. Time for me to sit at the table. Amen. In fact, Jesus, you can sit down now. I'll serve. Amen. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? So now you sit, sir. You've done enough. By your grace, let me serve now. Let me serve your people. Let me bless your people. Let me minister your gifts to your people. I think I better stop on that one. That one kind of, I don't know about that one. Amen. Folks, we're done. We're done. We're done. But just think about it. I never did finish Jeremiah chapter 17, the portion I was going to give you. Then I was going to take you to chapter 32. We never got to that either, but we may get to that another time. But just think about this. If God is God, and we're growing in our knowledge of him as we study the word, we're finding out about his nature and his character. We're learning that he loves us. We're learning that no good thing will he withhold from us. We're learning that all of his promises in Jesus are yes and amen. We're learning a lot of truth about him. How much of it will we believe? One more, then we'll stop. The queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. I think we'll stop on this one. Because she had heard about all this wisdom that Solomon possessed. The Bible says she listened and Solomon shared with her, you know, all this wisdom. Then he invited her to this banquet. She came in, she sat down at the banquet. The Bible says, I'm paraphrasing, that when she saw the king and the king's table and she saw the king's servants and how blessed they were, it says her breath left her. In other words, she fainted. She's a queen. She's used to luxury. She's used to that being lavish. She brought a great bit of wealth with her when she came. But when she saw how blessed Solomon was and Solomon's attendants and Solomon, it says her breath left her. In other words, she fainted. I ain't never seen nothing like this. That's how it's supposed to be for the people of God. When they see how blessed the people of God are, when they see that you're healthy, when they see that you're strong, when they see that we're blessed and prosperous, when they see that we ain't saddled in debt, when they see that we love and we work together, and they see the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, they might as well just fall out and faint. Huh? And then after you fan them and revive them and wake them up, then you can tell them, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He healed my mind. He saved me just in time. He turned my life around. He fixed the stuff that was wrong. He told God, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's bless the Lord. Come on, let's bless the Lord. Hallelujah.